Thank you. If you are reading from one of the Pew Bibles, it is going to be page 922, but today we are in John chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 29. Jesus spoke to them again. "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said to them again, "I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." And so the Jews said again, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" "You are from below," he told them. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they questioned. "Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him."
Different equipment here. I'm new to church planting, but I'm not new to ministry in general. In fact, my wife and I actually served for 11 years in China as missionaries. And I can assure you, ministry here, though, is very different than what we experienced there in China. You see a picture up there. I've got two teenage daughters and a son, and we are privileged again to be here now. We went from China to Oklahoma City, the area there, and I joined staff there for a while as an associate pastor. And then God just got a hold of my heart and just reminded me how he created me and that it was a desire to work among areas that needed more churches. So the same desire that drew me over to China to start with is the desire that brought us here to working here in Colorado. Now, I'll have to admit, though, that my desire or the reason I hear it's not pure motives. I don't have pure motives. I wish I did. I mean, certainly the primary reason is to church plant and to, you know, start this church that's going to happen there in Westminster, perhaps next year. But this is not a bad state to live in. It is absolutely gorgeous, right? I mean, stunning the scenery that's around here. My family and I actually moved here. We moved here January 3rd, so I've only been here 3.5 months. And we did so in order to start this church. But we also had this desire to, you know, in the meantime, while we're here, go ahead and enjoy the beauty of the area that's around us. In fact, a few years ago, I was actually reminded of just how much my family enjoyed nature, enjoyed the outside, the outdoors. A close family member of ours married in Tennessee. And so we drove out to that area to attend the wedding. And we also decided to add on an extra week so we could spend time in vacationing up there in the Great Smoky Mountains. You guys ever gone to the Great Smoky Mountains? It's It's gorgeous. It's a different kind of beauty than here, but it's also gorgeous. And it was a rare day when we didn't have our entire family just going out and hiking way out into the wooded areas, way up into different mountains through that area. It was an incredible experience. But one day we decided to do something entirely different. So we packed up the minivan and drove over to an area where there was a system of caves. Now we paid the money for a tour. We waited our time and the guide showed up and led us down into the caves. And she guided us into this large cave entrance. And when you walked inside the cave, there was a system of soft lighting throughout the entire area. So you could see the outline of the cave, and you could also walk safely down the path. After we'd walked around different areas of this cave, our guide led us into this massive cavern. And she had us find a seat. She went ahead and explained some more of the history of the cave. You know, showed us stalactites, stalagmites, I mean, all those things, and that really stretches everything I know about caving. But she explained all these things to us. But then she made sure that we all had a good seat and all had were comfortable where we were, and then she turned off the lights. Utter darkness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place of absolute darkness, where not even a hint of light shines out. Now, sometimes we find ourselves maybe awake at night and walking through our house, maybe to grab a glass of water or to go check in on the kids, but that's not complete darkness. Usually there's some kind of ambient light that's coming in through the windows. But absolute darkness is completely disorienting. You have no idea where you are in relation to anyone else around you. And you dare not move unless you actually take a wrong step and fall. So light is something that we often take for granted. But just imagine with me for a moment what life would be like without any light whatsoever. No blue skies. No perfect sunsets. No mountain scenes. You wouldn't be able to look and marvel at a bouquet of flowers or guys admire that perfectly mowed lawn. You know what I'm talking about, where the lines of the mowing is just absolutely at the right angle. You're able to look over at your neighbor and kind of smirk a little bit pridefully. Without light, sight is useless. Without light, everything in life changes. And that's why what Jesus had to say about himself in our story today is so critically important. As a church, you've been walking through the Gospel of John, answering the question, who is Jesus? And more recently, you've begun starting a series called Identity Crisis. Now, to be sure, Jesus didn't have an identity crisis. He knew exactly who he was and why he had come. But too often, there were others around who didn't believe him. They didn't believe what he had to say about himself. And today, we're going to walk through one of those stories. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, or hopefully you've already got your Bible still open there, to John chapter 8. In a moment, we're going to look through and just kind of walk through these verses. If you're new to the Bible, the book of John is in the New Testament. So that's the later part of the Bible. And John was one of the guys who followed Jesus very closely. And this book is written account of the time that he spent with Jesus. Now, if you're taking notes this afternoon, the first thing I want us to look at is we're going to look at the claim of Jesus. We'll see that here in verse 12. It says, Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is the second of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, in this book here. John writes seven different I am statements where Jesus makes very clear who he is in the form of I am. So a few weeks ago, Justin covered the first I am statement, and that was found in John 6:35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Today, we're going to look at this statement where he's saying, I am the light of the world. Now, each of these I am statements are meant to reveal different aspects of Jesus' nature and his work as Savior. So when we encounter these statements, we have to slow down and think about exactly what Jesus is communicating about himself. Now, in one sense, it doesn't take a genius to think about what it means when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." It seems pretty obvious that without light, life would be entirely different. There wouldn't be any driving, no computers, no smartphones. Even the way you store food in your refrigerator would have to change. I mean, you wouldn't have that little light that pops on as soon as you open up your refrigerator. Everything that we wake up and take for granted in a day would disappear in a heartbeat. Light is essential for everything we do. So certainly Jesus wants us to know that he is essential, that he is necessary, he is needed for life. But in another sense, we have to press in a little bit more to understand what Jesus was communicating to his original audience. The people to whom Jesus was talking had a long history with God, and he had revealed to them a lot about himself. And so there are things that the original hearers would have understood that we might not pick up on today, since we don't share that same history. So for example, throughout the Bible, God himself is associated with light, and even at some points is called light. On the first day of creation, think back with me, the very first thing that he says is, "Let there be light." And there was light. But have you ever really paid attention to the details of the creation story? Did you ever notice that the sun, the moon, and the stars weren't actually created until day 4? So where did the light come from? Well, the light from days 1, 2, and 3 were from God himself. And by no coincidence, if you go to the opposite end of Scripture, if you fast forward all the way to the very end of the Bible, you're going to see the same picture. According to the book of Revelation, one day Jesus will return and make everything right that is wrong about the world. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what Scripture tells us about it? It says night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Why? Because the Lord God will give them light. In other words, at that time, we won't need any source of light because he will be our light. We will be in the presence of God. Now, this is also why in the songbook in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, one of the most famous songs there actually starts off, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So literally, from the first few pages of the Bible to the last, light is connected with God. So when Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world," he is clearly identifying himself as God. So why does it matter that Jesus is God? It means that God so longed to have a relationship with us that he and the person of Jesus Christ broke into history to become a man. In so doing, he left all the perfections of heaven. He left the perfect relationship and unity that he enjoyed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he came to this broken world and died on the cross so that you and I may live. As huge of a claim as that wasn't the only thing that Jesus was communicating here. When the Jews of that day heard Jesus saying that he's the light of the world, they would have remembered what a prophet had said hundreds of years before Jesus was born. There was a prophet somewhere around 700 years before the coming of Christ named Isaiah. And he wrote down many things about the Messiah. So even in Isaiah's day, the Messiah was understood to be the long-awaited promised one who would crush the enemy. Those prophecies of Isaiah were well known by the people in his day, people of Jesus' day. And so Isaiah had described the Messiah as a light for the nations, as one who would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus called himself the light of the world, he was telling everyone that he was indeed the Messiah. He's the one who would fulfill God's promise to make the world right again. So again, I ask, what does it matter that Jesus is the Messiah? It means that God always keeps his promises. I challenge you to take some time in the coming weeks and months and just read through the Bible. I don't know if you have a Bible reading plan or if it's kind of haphazard, but I just challenge you, get in the Word and just read and begin to take note of just how many promises that God gives to his people. Let me give you the cliff notes of how it all ends. God always keeps his promises. He always remains faithful, even when his people don't. Now, it matters that we know who Jesus is, because only then do we begin to grasp the depths and the richness of God's character. Following this incredible claim of Jesus, we come to the call of Jesus. That's the second point here. John 8, 12, the second part. He said, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not enough to know that Jesus is God or that he's the promised one. You must heed the call to follow him. The word follow is interesting because it has such a wide range of meaning. When I was growing up, in our neighborhood, there were a number of feral cats. And I walked home from school. Oftentimes, you have these cats just go ahead and follow me on home. There was no real connection there. There was no obligation. I mean, maybe I provide some water, but the cat would disappear just as quick as it had come. But now let's say that you're in the military, and it's your job to follow your sergeant into combat. All of a sudden, there's a lot more meaning, a greater weight to the word follow. In that context, it means that you place your trust in him. It means that you understand your need to obey his orders. And it means that it might actually cost you dearly to follow him into combat. Now, when Jesus says, follow me, we have to understand that what he is calling us to is found in that second meaning, the example of following the sergeant. To be a true follower means that you want to learn from Jesus, to have your life shaped by his teachings, to believe in him. A true follower is one who completely submits to Jesus as Lord, to say, all that I am is given to you, Jesus. I'm yours, even if it costs me everything. And so I wonder today, what kind of follower are you? Are you like the crowds who like to follow Jesus around, enjoying the benefits so long as it's convenient? Or are you a true follower of Jesus, willing to declare that he is your Lord, that he is your King, that he has complete authority on your life, no matter what it costs? What does it look like to truly follow Jesus? It means that you strive to deepen in your love for Jesus. Now, we don't do this perfectly. And there's going to be some days in which our affection for the Lord just comes much more easily than the other days. But there should still be a general pattern of growth in your love over time, over your lifetime. It also means that we identify with Christ even when it's not the popular thing to do, whether it's at work, at school, at home, at play. You remember that you are an ambassador for Christ and that you represent him at all times. It also means that in the same way that a medieval servant lives his life for a king, you live your life for the King of Kings. I invite you this afternoon, examine your life and honestly answer the question of which kind of follower you are. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior and not Jesus as your Lord. You cannot have the benefits of following him without the cost of submitting your whole life to him. As we continue on in this passage of Scripture, we see that not everyone becomes a follower of Jesus. In fact, there's a dispute that arises between Jesus and the Pharisees, who were some of the religious leaders of the day. In that clash, the Pharisees were saying that Jesus' claims about himself weren't true. Now, maybe here today we have somebody who also doubts the claims of Jesus and who haven't chosen to follow him yet. If that's you, first let me start off by saying I am grateful to have you here. There is no more important place for you to be in your search for truth than with God's people hearing God's word. But I also want to encourage you to pay special attention to this next section, because Jesus gives us a clear warning to those who deny the truth of who he is. Now, I'm giving you a heads up that what Jesus has to say sounds very harsh, but we have to understand that he was deeply concerned that his audience heed his warning. When we have a warning light that goes off in our car, we have a couple of choices. We can choose to recognize that the warning light is actually there for our benefit, and if we go ahead and take our car to the mechanic, we can get it fixed, have many more miles that we can drive that vehicle. Or we can choose to ignore the warning light, take our chances. Eventually, though, the reason for the warning light's going to show itself. Our car will break down. So please, friends, I plead with you to heed this warning light of Jesus' words that he gives to these religious leaders, because there is a serious consequence for denying that Jesus is the light. That's a third point here. Look with me there in John 8, starting in verse 21. Then he said to them again, "I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said again, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" "You are from below," he told them. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Reading these verses here absolutely crushes me. And in fact, it should crush every true follower of Jesus Christ that's here today. Let's look closely at that text together. In verse 21, he begins by telling them that he's going away, and that where he's going, they can't come. So what he's doing there, he's actually foreshadowing what's about to happen. He's foreshadowing the fact that he's about to die on the cross, that he's going to be brought back to life, and then after the resurrection, he will ascend into heaven. So Jesus is telling them that he is going to heaven, but that they can't come with him. Why? Because they will still be in their sins when they die. Verse 24 gives us more light. It sheds more light onto what he's talking about here. He continues on and explains the reason why they will die in their sins. And he says, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That part of the verse, he very clearly tells them that if they don't believe that he is God, that he is the light of the world, then they will die in their sins. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we all know people in our lives, perhaps some who are even here right now, who don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We have neighbors, co-workers, friends, even family members who deny the claims of Christ. These verses can't be any clearer about the consequences. To be in sin is to choose to walk in the darkness. To be in sin is to reject the light of Jesus Christ. While I've not lived here in Denver that long, the ways that I've seen our neighbors in the Denver metro area embrace the darkness is far too numerous. Addiction, drunkenness, pride, promiscuity, lust, greed, envy, anger, selfishness, and the list goes on and on. Broadly speaking, sin is one of two things. It's doing anything that God tells us not to do, And it's also not doing anything that God tells us to do. So, for example, God tells us not to steal or lie or lust after someone. So if we do these things, then we are committing sin. But God also tells us to honor our parents, to love God with all of who we are, and to love others. So if we don't do these things, we're also committing sin. It didn't take us long to realize that according to God's standards, we have all sinned and fallen short. We have all chosen at some point to walk the path of darkness, which is all the more reason that we need to know and believe that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is God, that he is the long-awaited promised one, that he was born out of a woman and he lived a perfectly sinless life, that he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, bearing the full weight of God's punishment that was due us, that he was buried, but that on the third day, just as we celebrated last week, he rose from the grave. And he conquered sin and death. It's not that Christians are any better than anyone else. It's simply that we were walking in the darkness, but we embraced the light of the world. We embraced Jesus. To be clear, it's possible to believe that Jesus is the greatest teacher in the history of mankind and still walk in darkness. It's possible to believe that he's a great prophet and still walk in darkness. It's possible to even believe that Jesus was sent by God, but if we don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, then we must confess our sins and follow him, we will still walk in darkness. And as a result, we will die in our sins and experience eternal darkness, eternal separation from God. So choose to follow Jesus instead and walk in the light. As we wrap up our study of today's passage in Scripture, I want you to look back with me real quick to verse 12. Notice how it ends there, where it says, "Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." What an incredible promise that we are given there. You don't have to walk in the darkness. Instead, you can walk in the light of life. I want to leave you today with these three results of following Jesus. The first is very simple. You gain eternal life. At the moment you decide to follow Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven and you are declared right before God. So that when it comes time for God to call you home and you cross that chasm from life to death, you do not die in your sins. Instead, you die forgiven. Number two, you are freed from the slavery of sin. Now, to be sure, both Christians and non-Christians alike still sin against God. Let's be honest. But there's a difference. The believer in Christ has the light and so can see the pitfall of sin ahead and avoid it. That's what Romans 6 is about. Sometimes we still choose poorly and we fall into sin, but we can at least see what's ahead. Sin doesn't control us. It doesn't control the believer. But the non-believer doesn't have that option. Since he's still in the darkness, he can't see his right from his left. He has no idea that the pitfall of sin lies ahead and has no option but to walk in it. So if you want to experience freedom from the slavery to sin, you must walk in the light of Jesus. Three, you experience the joy of the life-giving light of Jesus. Many people don't know it, but I'm partially colorblind. So when my friends find out, I'm often asked, well, what's it like to be colorblind? I don't know what to tell them. I don't fully understand what I'm missing out on. I don't know what the colors should look like that I'm not seeing. It'd be like someone trying to explain to a completely blind person what a crystal blue sky looks like, or the shape of an exquisite mountain range. Only those who see can understand the light. In the same way, only those who believe that Jesus is the light of the world can understand what it's like to walk in the joy of the life-giving light of Jesus. My brothers and sisters in Christ today, as we've already embraced the light of the world, we still need to reflect that light to others. Jesus is shining his light in us and through us, and a dark world desperately needs that light. One of the greatest tragedies in the world is that believers are far better at shining our lights on one another than shining it into the darkness. And for my unbelieving friends, do you get the sense that you've been living in the darkness? That perhaps that there's a veil over the eyes of your heart, that you're feeling your way through the utter darkness and just can't seem to find your way out? I want to encourage you in this. The moonless night seems hopelessly dark until the rising of the sun. I invite you today, if you are still walking in the darkness, to leave it behind and to walk in the light of the world, to follow Jesus as Savior and as Lord of your life. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, I know you guys have connection cards that were given to you early. Just check the box where it says, I want to follow Jesus. And give it to the people in the back. They will contact you in the coming days. There is nothing more important for you to decide on, for you to do, is to follow Jesus Christ today. And do not wait for that decision. Tomorrow is of the enemy. Today is of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that this is a very weighty passage. There's a lot of serious and heavy things for us to consider. Lord, I pray that the truth of Jesus Christ being the light of the world will shine forth. I pray for the believer that that would be an encouragement, that even in the midst of hard days, that we know that we are still walking in the light. And I pray for the unbeliever amongst us, Lord, that they would choose the light. They would choose to follow the one true God. We want to pray, Father, for these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.